Thank you, Faye. Let me just, I've got many, many things with me this morning. That was a very short Bible reading, but before any of you become offended or worried about that, don't worry, we'll look at a little bit more. But that's where we wanted to launch ourselves from. Let me just check. Right, okay. This is the last in the series on wholeness. This is the last on the series on wholeness that we've been looking at. And they've all been, and this is another slightly big one and interesting one. So I'm going to be speaking this morning on the topic of addiction. I'm quite aware, as I think all of us who've been speaking in this series have been, of a couple of things. One is the significance and the weightiness of some of these topics. And there'll be some people here this morning for whom this, you already know, is an incredibly deep, significant issue in your life and something you're walking through. There'll be others of us, and maybe we've got an inkling this might be something we need to hear, but if we're really honest, we're not quite yet ready to face up to that truth. And there'll be others of us where actually this is more of an issue for us than we realize, but we've got no idea yet. The other thing that I'm aware of is I'm a preacher, I'm not a counselor or a psychologist. I do come from a family of counselors, which has had a certain effect on my upbringing, but I'm not one. But praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his grace has given us some. So part of the reason we're really pushing into this is that, you know, we've launched the Hope Center Counseling Service. We've got Sharon over at the back, Elaine at the front here. There's also Liz from a different church. And I just want to point to you, things that come up this morning are things that impact you, maybe you personally or maybe someone close to you. Then find one of these leaflets at the back, which tells you all about how to get help with counseling here. And also, we've got a number of these leaflets, which are just a brief introduction to particular issues that we've been touching on. And this one, the grey one, is on addiction. I'm going to draw on this slightly this morning. But the other thing I'm really, really aware of is our God is a big, beautiful, powerful, freeing God. And there is freedom. And if there's anything that I want to say this morning, it just happens to be, in the words of Paul, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There is freedom that is real, that is lasting, that is eternal and deep, and that comes from Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a look into this morning. But can we pray together just as we start? Father, I am a flawed 33-year-old, that might surprise some people, male. You are the infinite, awesome creator of the universe and father of each one of us. And I ask right now that you would come. Holy Spirit, would you fill this place? You are the one that sets free. You're the one that speaks life. You're the one that is truth. So I pray right now, would you come? And would you be the one that speaks and meets with us this morning? And would you show us the way to freedom? Would you show us the truth of our hearts? Would you show us how to help, love, and support others? And all of that means, would you show us you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. I'm going to start by, having said I'm not a counselor, I'm going to start potentially giving you a little bit of a framework that helps me to understand what we're talking about this morning. So the way that addiction is defined in this brief insight into addiction is essentially as a dependency on a mood-changing experience or substance. So we go to an experience or we go to a substance to help shift our mood or the feelings that we're experiencing. And I wanted to say to you, it's not always bad to go to an experience or a substance to help change your mood. Sometimes, believe it or not, this will surprise some of you, sometimes I get grumpy. Sometimes there's a genuine reason. Other times it's because I'm hungry. I need to go eat a sandwich and that sandwich will help alter my mood, change where I'm at. Sometimes, slightly deeper, sometimes me and Anna have an incredible relationship, don't we, darling? And sometimes, though, if I'm honest, I begin to have in my mind, I start thinking, getting frustrated with Anna at times and thinking, I never told her I was going to say this, so she's probably experiencing similar right now, but... Sometimes I find myself thinking through things that have not been fair, that haven't been quite right, where I've had to do a bit more than she has, and things like that. And if I'm honest, what is actually going on is probably that I'm missing Anna. And we've been through a really busy time, I've not really connected with her, and I need the mood-changing experience of a cuddle and time with Anna, and it's all okay. There are experiences and substances that help to shift and change our mood, and actually, that's a good thing. The issue comes when we begin to become dependent upon those things, or those things are actually causing damage. Maybe it's damage to us physically. Maybe it's damage to us relationally and those around us. It's interesting, in this leaflet, it talks about how getting caught up in addiction, in a dependency on a particular experience or substance, can lead to us withdrawing. We become focused on that thing. That thing becomes what we live for. We find it hard to connect with other people, to relate with those around us, and we withdraw. Now, this is an interesting thing, because have any of you sat in a room, or maybe you've gone out for dinner with your partner or your friends, and you sit there for this experience of connecting, and what do? You pull out that little box, and you begin to have a look. Maybe sometimes me and, God bless you, darling, being here. Normally you're upstairs. Sometimes me and Anna. Anyway, sometimes me and Anna have even, on our really tired nights, we sit and we have the TV in the corner and we have a phone in each of our hands and we're kind of connecting, zoning out. Now, that's not great. We don't do that all the time. No, we don't. But sometimes we do this. What's going on? Sometimes I think actually we can get addicted and dependent on things like our phones, and we begin to withdraw and become isolated. This is the thing I'm thinking about and I can't connect with you right now. Addiction, and I want to put to you, is not a binary thing. Yes or no. I'm addicted, I'm not. I think there's a scale of more and less healthy responding to our moods and feelings by engaging with experiences and substances and the things around us. Does that make sense? Now, one of the ways that I was talking to my mum about this, and she gave me this little tool that I found quite helpful. She was talking about the life cycle of a feeling. And I'm not going to go much into this, but just a little bit, because this helped me understand something of what can at times be going on. And as I touch on this, it's a bigger thing than all of this, but this will help you get a grasp. So, she says about how with the life cycle of a feeling, you can be in a place of, I think she called it the void or something, but you can be in kind of a place of peace just doing your stuff. So let's pretend I'm out in the garden doing my gardening. If you look at my garden, you know that's not true, but this is definitely pretend. But I'm out in the garden doing my gardening, just doing my thing, and then the next stage is a sense. There's an unease. There's a feeling, something emotionally is happening inside of me, and I'm experiencing some kind of feeling. But at this stage, I might not yet know what it is. The next stage is that of awareness, where I actually am able to name that feeling. And I realize this feeling that I'm feeling, in this example, is hunger. I'm feeling hungry right now, out in the garden. And so I begin to do the next thing of mobilizing. I start to plan what I'm going to do about that. Oh, I've got some bread inside. I've got some cheese and pickle, which is what me and Leo love to eat. So cheese, pickle, sandwich. I'll go do that. And then I act on it. I go and I make my sandwich. I have my sandwich. I satisfy that feeling. And then a crucial other step we sometimes forget is I withdraw from that experience and action. And I celebrate it. Oh, thank you that I have my sandwich. And now off I go. And I go about my business. Now, where addiction sometimes comes in, some of the issues that we can end up with, is when we go straight from having the feeling to acting on it, doing something about it. And we miss out in the middle those stages of naming it, becoming aware of it, understanding what's going on, making our plan about it. And we go straight from this feeling to that action, and we become caught up in the mix of it. I want to put to you three reasons why it can be difficult to tackle addiction. Now, these aren't exhaustive, but these are three ones that hit me. One of them is this. If you understand it like that, that we go straight from feeling or experiencing something, but we either can't face it or can't understand it, so we go straight to acting on something to deal with it. One of the issues is that we might know that we need help, but we won't go to get help because I have no idea what I'm experiencing anyway, so I don't even know what I need help for. Something is going on I know isn't right, but I can't even form the question. So how can I ask someone for help? It's one issue that can come. Another issue is this, an issue of guilt and shame. I don't understand. I haven't processed. I'm not sure what's going on, but I can see that this isn't helpful, that I'm stuck on it, that it's damaging things, but I just know that I shouldn't do that. You know, one of the most unhelpful things that you can say to someone stuck in addiction is, just don't do it. What are you on about? I don't even know why I'm doing this. I already know that I shouldn't do it, but I don't know why I'm not doing it. I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't know what's going on. I can't just stop that. And so guilt and shame comes in, and suddenly you're crushed. Suddenly, in fact, you end up with a whole other experience that you need to satisfy and you can't process or face, so you go back to the same action again to deal with it. The third thing is this, and this is one I find quite interesting. The society and culture that we live in is in so many ways set up to exploit and reinforce exactly that motion. To go from experience to a sense and a feeling straight to action. What do you have by every checkout in every supermarket? All the chocolate. All the sweets go straight from, I've felt something, now I'll buy it. Don't think about it, just see it. Why is it that all of our advertising is indirect? It won't just tell you, here's a lawnmower, which is really good because it's efficient and it will help you get around your garden and all of this stuff. No, here's a lawnmower. Here's a beautiful lady who is draped across the lawnmower. What's going on? Eliciting a feeling straight to the action. You don't need to understand the feeling because you see it's disconnected. You don't need to make a plan because you know that actually to deal with that feeling, you don't need to buy a lawnmower. What we want to do is get a feeling in you and give you the action straight away so you go straight to it. Does that make sense? Do you know, it's really interesting. I read an article about, and I'll misremember it now, but I think it was something like someone who had been high up in Facebook left it because they'd set up Facebook to be, and so much social media is like this, to be addictive. To be something where at the impulse of a feeling, you go straight onto it and you get some kind of feedback, something that gives you a sense of satisfaction. You get a like, you get a share, you get a retweet, not on Facebook, obviously. You get whatever it is that comes back. But it's made so impulsive, so quick that you'll never think about it. You'll just do it until you become dependent. Oh, I need that feeling. I'm feeling a bit low, but I don't even recognize that. I just go straight to the phone. Bum, 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 bum. There's a guy who actually left Facebook because he saw it was too powerful. Right at the beginning, we had this desire to make something that would be, that would get, make kind of, be intuitive and impulsive and get people using it, but we never realized it would become more powerful than something we can control. And people become addicted to it. Think about this, the culture, some of the cultures in our workplaces, I think, set us up for becoming workaholics. Because actually, in those cultures, we don't name what's going on. There's a drive, there's a kind of feeling of wanting to be accepted, wanting to do well, whatever it is, but it's not named for what it is. Instead, this action of working yourself to the bone is named as responsibility, being a team player. Doing what you should do, pulling your weight. We become locked in the midst of it. Now, those things combined make it incredibly difficult, first of all, to get free, and secondly, I think, it makes it incredibly important for every single one of us to be looking and asking ourselves, how am I actually dealing with the emotions and things that are going on inside of me? Are there any things in my life where I'm using an experience, I'm using a substance in a way that I'm losing control of, where it's using me more than I'm using it, where it's controlling me more than I'm controlling it, and it's beginning to affect me. But it raises another question. How on earth do you get free? You know, Paul, who wrote this letter to Galatians that we've just had read out, well, not the whole letter, obviously, he also said in Romans 7, he described it like this. He said, I know what I want to do, and I see it right in front of me, but what I want to do, I can't do. And instead, what I don't want to do, that's the thing I end up doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Is how he describes it. And then he says, praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I want to put to you this. Freedom from this verse is both a gift and a way of life. It's a gift because Jesus sets us free. If he does it rather than me doing it, that's a gift. But it's also a way of life because he says, once you've received that gift, stand firm and don't become yoked again in slavery. This is a gift that is given to us by Jesus, gives us a safe, a firm place to stand, and then we walk in it. Let me tell you two stories of freedom. These are both from the same man, and that man is beautiful. He's my dad. Let me tell you two stories he said that I'm allowed to tell. One of them is before I was alive. My dad used to be in the Navy, and one of the habits that he built up in the Navy was smoking 60 cigarettes a day. Just take a moment to contemplate 60 cigarettes a day. That's pretty much every quarter of an hour. So he was smoking. Two things happened when he became a Christian. One of them, he read an article in a paper that encouraged him to try running upstairs and see if it damaged his lungs. Got halfway up, couldn't keep going. Uh-oh. Other thing, reading in the Bible, and there's a passage that describes the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And praying about it, he saw this picture of this beautiful temple, and then he saw this thick, dirty tar coming down the side of it, and felt such a conviction from the Lord that this wasn't right, that he prayed and said, God, I've got to get this out of my life, would you help me? You know, from that moment, broken. That addiction was broken in that moment. Addictions can shape us physically, they can affect us mentally and emotionally, so that we become geared towards actually having a genuine physical need for this thing, but it's an unhealthy one. In that moment, Jesus came and healed him. God can do that. Let me tell you another story. My dad was a solicitor. And he went in practice with another partner, and they set up a firm in Birmingham. They had two branches. It was going really, really well. The problem was that my dad, in the midst of that, became a workaholic. He became driven, perfectionist, and he became hooked on that adrenaline that you have to have. In one sense, if you think of that life cycle of the feeling, in one sense, he was stuck in action, 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 action. I can never stop doing this because as soon as I do, I'm going to feel something again, and I can't handle that. It started to affect his relationship with my mum, with his kids, in himself. What happened was someone said to him, enough times, you need to get counseling. He began to get counseling. The problem was the counseling worked. So my dad began to change. He began to set in boundaries. He began to understand what was going on. And the issue was his partner didn't like it. He had been in business, in law, with someone he could rely on to be working every hour of the day, to take on all the stuff that was needed to get it done perfectly, and now. And suddenly there were boundaries. So in quite an unhelpful way, he left, took a bunch of the money and things, and then left my dad to close down two firms and make redundant 20-odd people, and my dad had a breakdown. What had happened, let me not go into that, because I can't remember it well enough to explain it properly. My dad had a breakdown. That's when I was 6 years old. He then didn't work for 20 years, going through a process of healing, through counseling, through prayer, through help. When I said to my dad about that, what was going on? He said, well, you've got to understand a couple of other things that happened in that time. Your mum had cancer twice. Had to go through multiple surgeries, but I was there to look after my kids. I'd had years of disconnection from my kids. I was there to reconnect. with my kids. And also, God was doing something in me. He said very early on, one of the people helping me said to Helen, to my mum, you know, Steve will never go back to law because he's going to be a different person when he gets healed from this. He won't be able to be the person that he was before. Do you know what they do now? They've got this ministry combining counseling and inner healing. I've mentioned it a number of times. And he says the thing that drives him, the passion my dad has, is to see broken-hearted people become brave-hearted. That's what he spends his life doing now. That's a 20-year journey. Sometimes Jesus sets free in a moment. Boom, powerful freedom. Sometimes Jesus sets free through the pain and the process of dealing with that addiction. And every time Jesus sets free, he sets free indeed. He sets free in a deep, powerful way that leads you fully into being the person that God has designed and made you to be. So how do we walk into that freedom? I want to point to a couple of things from this scripture. First of all, it is for freedom that Jesus has set us free. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says freedom? Let's do this, actually. Why don't you turn to your neighbor for 30 seconds and answer the question, what is freedom? Can you do that? What is freedom? What does it mean to be free? 30 seconds. That's long enough, isn't it? Okay, does anyone want to shout out a couple of things that you've said? Yeah.
To do things you want to do within reason.
To do things you want to do within reason. Great. Any others? Yeah? Peace. Freedom is peace. Great. Any others? We'll take one more.
To not have a heavy heart.
Not have a heavy heart. Great. Oh, Dorothy, we'll take two more. Go on in. Putting the law before yourself. I'm going to stop there because otherwise we're going to go on too long. Those are good. Those are good. Interestingly, when Paul is talking about freedom here, he's talking about freedom from the law. Now, this is an important little point to make. Sometimes, especially if we just take one verse from Scripture, we have our conception of what something means and we read it in. So we can read in our understanding of freedom into what Paul is talking about. Now, this is not to deny what you've been talking about, but you need to see where that comes in context and what God says about it. Let the word of God define what it says. So Paul, when he's talking about it's for freedom Christ has set you free, here he's talking into a context of a church who love Jesus, are running after Jesus, but people are beginning to come into the church and say, oh, yeah, it's not just enough to have faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. You also need to do a bunch of the things that he said in the Old Testament and the laws and rules that he gave. So you need to get circumcised. You need to obey, you know, fast at the right times, feast at the right times. You need to do a whole load of different things that are in the Old Testament. You need to obey the law. And Paul is saying, no. I think it's in this one where he says, why don't you just go all the way and emasculate yourselves if you want to get circumcised? It's nothing to do with that. It's all about Jesus. What's his point? He's trying to say, look, you cannot, do not need to, are not expected to, have no ability to earn a right relationship with God. There is nothing in you that can set yourself right with God on your own. It is only through Jesus Christ that that happens. But because Jesus died on the cross for us, paid the price for all our sin, because he rose again 3 days later, right now you can be made right and in right relationship with God and experience that. Now, why is that important? That's important because of this, for the topic that we're looking at here. Sometimes our inability to handle those feelings and things that are going on and face them comes from deep hurts that have happened to us previously. In this leaflet, it talks about abandonment, about deprivation. There can be something in us where we cannot face pain because of something that's happened to us before. We're left with an insecurity, a lack of value. And we struggle, and as this verse says, we struggle for that firm place to stand. We struggle for the courage, the sense of safety, the ability to face the things that are going on inside. This is our firm place to stand. The truth, Jesus says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth is this. In your worst moment, think about the moment in your life that was the worst moment you've had. The moment where you messed up the biggest. Where you were sure at that moment, the only thing anyone who saw me would ever want to do to me is just reject me, push me away, spit on me, leave me. I've completely messed up. And God, if he looked at me, would utterly reject me. In that moment, right then, covered in all the mess, all the mistakes that you have done, in that moment, when God looked at you, do you know what happened? His heart was stirred with an intense compassion because he saw you and didn't say, there's a failure, there's a mess up, there's a ruined person. He said, that is my son, that is my daughter, and I love you. I made you, I formed you, I created you. I've designed you for a purpose. And now, Jesus, my beloved, I love them so much. Would you go and do what they can't do for themselves? Would you go and pay the price for them? Would you even give your life for them? And Jesus, out of love for the Father and out of the same love for you, said yes. And you know how the Bible describes it? This is offensive almost. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You, in your brokenness, your mess, your worst place, are the joy set before Jesus for whom he endured the cross. That means that no matter how much you screw up, no matter how much people have damaged you, no matter what has happened, you are utterly loved, completely valuable, and worthy of love. That is our firm place. That is the firm place on which we stand. But then we need to walk. How do you walk? I need to do this pretty quickly. Paul goes on and he says this. Don't be yoked again to a yoke of slavery. And then later on in the chapter he says, you are free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Instead, skipping a bit, keep in step with the Spirit. How do we walk? We understand that a dynamic going on here is a distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. What is that? Sometimes we think of it as things that are material and bodily are the flesh, and the Spirit is things airy-fairy and immaterial and floaty and things like that. No. The flesh and the Spirit talk about two different kingdoms that you live in. Two different realms, two different responses to God that set you in different kingdoms under different authorities and power. The kingdom of the flesh, to live according to the flesh, is to reject God, to push God away, and to live for something totally different. And it sets you under an authority and a power in a kingdom that gets a hold on you and that tells you your need is not God, your need is something else. Your need is to be stronger, to be better looking, to have more money, whatever it is. And you satisfy that need through something that is not God, through something, whatever it is. This experience, that substance, this thing, that'll get it. And it locks you in. Why was it this guy from Facebook discovered that what they designed suddenly had a power beyond what they thought? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and powers. There is a spiritual reality that comes on the back of the ways that we choose to live, and it grabs a hold of us. But there is another kingdom, and it's for freedom. Jesus sets us free, takes us from one, and calls us and enables us to live in the kingdom of the Spirit. In the kingdom of the Spirit, we reckon we're in right relationship with God. We recognize you are everything that I need. In you I find my security. In you I find my value and my grace. You I find my purpose. You are everything. I'm designed. I'm going to worship you for eternity. And that is where fullness is right now. And you are my solution to the needs that I have. Yes, you may give that through experiences, through substances, through material things that are around, but when they're directed, orientated, geared towards you, when I'm walking in step with the Spirit in that place, those things can satisfy me in a right way. Does that make sense? And so, here's the other thing. I'm going to end on this. Jesus has set us free. We stand in the kingdom of the Spirit. In this place, we can even have confidence and the courage to face some of the deepest and most painful hurts that we've experienced. But here's the amazing thing. He doesn't just say, now I've set you free, stand firm and walk right. In the kingdom of the flesh, we get left on our own. It's down to you. Come on, positive mental attitude. Sort it out. Stop doing it. In the kingdom of the Spirit, we're not alone. What's the opposite of doing the deeds of the flesh? Walking in step, arm in arm, beloved by the Spirit of Almighty God. What does the Spirit give us? A few things really quickly. The Spirit makes real to us the love of God. Romans 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Spirit to make what we know in our head a reality in our hearts, the love of God. The Spirit, we read in John, convicts us and counsels us. Conviction isn't condemnation. It isn't you're rubbish, you've done this wrong, you're just appalling. Conviction is like the surgeon's scalpel that comes in. Maybe that seems too painful. But conviction points to this thing. This thing. This is the thing that needs sorting out. This is the thing that's going wrong and counsels us. The Spirit can enable us to name that feeling, to recognize that issue, and to understand the way to respond to it. The other thing the Spirit gives us is community. This is why we began this whole thing on wholeness with a session on belonging. In the Spirit is the bond of peace and unity that brings us into the body. The Spirit gives us one another. If you are here and you have even an inkling that some of this might be affecting you, talk to someone. Get help. There's no shame. I was going to share if I had more time, but I don't. But I've shared it a number of times. I've been through addiction. I was addicted to pornography. I'll tell you how that happened. It was because I began to feel things, actually in my early teens, going through hormones, all of that stuff. I didn't understand it. But I found an unhealthy way to respond to this thing. And at first it didn't seem too bad a thing until I got to uni and went into a period of loneliness and depression, and that became my way of dealing with those feelings that I couldn't handle. Do you know where freedom came for me? All of this stuff I'm talking about, but there was a breakthrough moment when I began to share it with others. And it broke some of the power of it. They helped me name what was going on when I couldn't name it for myself. They helped me think through practical ways. Accountability software. Just don't have a computer in your room. You're a Muppet. Some escape plans, some things that help get you through. And they prayed. And through that, there is freedom. Let's can we pray together? Thank you, Jesus, that you know us, you love us, and you are here. And in the quiet right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you and simply want to ask if there is something in my life that is not in the right place, that has too much of a hold. I'm beginning to depend on more than you. Holy Spirit, I trust you. Would you put your finger on it now? if God's beginning to just show something, you're becoming aware of something, then just say, Jesus, would you show me one step to take? Just one. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence, your guidance, and your love. I pray for each person you've begun to speak to. Give us courage, strength to take that step. And would you now, as we come and we're going to take communion together, would you, Holy Spirit, make real in each one of us the love of Father God? That is our firm place to stand and our door into freedom. Amen.